Gracious Heavenly Father, we indeed do thank you for the gospel that you have given us through the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we rejoice that you continue to visit us, not only in our baptism as you just did with Avery, but you continue to visit us with this great gospel and assurance and peace and forgiveness throughout the days of our life. So, Lord, may we, as we engage you in your word, may we find the strength and the clarity that you provide. And may we rejoice, Lord, that you have given to us the Holy Spirit that we might discern your word, and that the Holy Spirit may help us to apply that word in our daily life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Pastor Thompson and I were in the vestry this morning getting ready, Pastor Thompson asked me and said, you know, this is 2 weeks in a row you're going to preach a psalm. What's going on? I said, you know, I asked that question myself too and wasn't sure why, because I thought, you know, in all my years of ministry, I don't think I have ever done that. So I still don't know that I'm completely sure why I went with this. But it is the appointed psalm for the day, and it is most certainly a word that the Lord has for us this day, that he spoke and inspired his King David to author and to write. And so what often makes the psalms difficult and why they're often not preached upon is because you have to do a lot of work. They're often very hard to find. What is the context by which this song emerges in the life and circumstances of the one who wrote it? There's also the challenges of metaphors and poetry and all sorts of other things that make it, well, not so perfectly clean. They're prayers. They're personal prayers. They're the prayer book of Israel. They're the prayer book also of the church today. And they're filled with people like you and people like me pouring their heart out, inspired by the Spirit, as they articulate moments that they go through in their life. For example, there are psalms or songs written in the book of Psalms that are all flowing out of a heart of joy. There are psalms written and inspired by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures that are flowing from the anger that is within a person as they lament and as they put to song these feelings and emotions that they pour out. There is love. There is fear. There are lessons that the writer goes through that he wants to then share with the greater good of God's people. So those are some of the reasons why it can not be so clean when we preach the Psalms. But guess what? We're going to look at it today. Psalm 62. It was read for the Old Testament reading today. And it is a psalm that is often referred to as the God-only psalm. The God-only psalm. Meaning, the word only and alone are used throughout the psalm. It's a little tip-off from the Holy Spirit to you and to me that this is a key word for your understanding what the Lord is trying to share with you through this specific psalm. And so we begin in verse 1. For God alone, or God only, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Or you could say, for God only, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my deliverance or rescue. Now, as you hear those words, I'm pretty certain that you don't necessarily, just in your hearing, recognize the intensity and all that is behind these Spirit-inspired words from David. So, to help understand exactly what David hopes that we get from this, we're going to have to use a movie reference, okay? And it's from one of my favorite movies, Braveheart, okay? Which was put out in 1995. Ironically, also the last year the Cowboys were relevant. And there's an incredible scene in this movie, Braveheart. And I want you in your mind's eye just to picture this massive grassy battlefield. And on one side of it, you have Edward Longshanks and the English cavalry and all of the soldiers of England on that side. And on this side, you have the Scots, ragamuffin soldiers, who are under the leadership of a man by the name of William Wallace. And there they stand. One army is definitely not as superior as the other army across the way with Edward Longshanks. But here's what happens. William Wallace convinces the Scots that they are going to lay a trap for the cavalry of the English army. And this trap involves having made these spears, which are about 12 to 14 feet long. And the goal is for all the Scots to leave these spears on the ground, not raised up, but on the ground, right at the front lines. And the movie shows the cavalry of soldiers running full speed toward the front line of William Wallace's soldiers. And as they're running, you see in slow motion, the film shows the hooves of the horses hitting the ground and dirt coming up. And it's really, really intense. And you see them get closer and closer and closer. And you also hear William Wallace shouting down the line as long as he can, as loud as he can, so that everyone can hear. He's yelling, "Hold, hold." And with each hold, the soldiers look to him, look at the cavalry, and after the third hold by William Wallace, you see the fear in the Scots' faces as they think, "When are you going to give the command? Do you realize how close they are to us?" But no one raises a hand early, otherwise the trap is spoiled. And eventually he speaks the command, and up the spears go, and that strong, overpowering cavalry English army is immediately stuck in becoming foot soldiers as those people fly off of their horses. It's kind of gruesome at that point. So I was going to do a clip, but I thought, okay, maybe not. I don't need all those emails. But the reason it works is because everybody on the front line, no matter how literally intense the moment was and how close the danger was, every single one of those soldiers on the front line trusted William Wallace only. To have looked to themselves or somebody else would have foiled the entire plan and put all of them at risk. But they trust him only. And it's exactly this that David is trying to share with you and me, is that when life presses upon you from all sides, when it seems this dangerous and this anxious for you, he says, "I wait in silence alone for God, who will be my rescue. I am hearing no other words. I am looking to no other redeemer. I am realizing 100% that my deliverance in this moment will come from God and from Him alone. It's to Him only that I look." This is what David wants you and I to hear. And not just to hear, but to believe that God is present for you in this way, just as He was present for David in his life. The psalm goes on in verse 2, He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. This image of the rock, you might remember, is a real image for David in his life. David fled to the rocky caverns to hide when King Saul and his people were trying to kill David. So David literally went out to the rocks to find safety and refuge. And it's the best image in David's mind to tell you and I, this is what I'm talking about. God is this rock, and He is this refuge. The rock might rattle, David could say, but it is not going to roll away from you. God will remain your steadfast rock of refuge. So, when we read this, we realize David is inviting you and I to also trust and also to see God in the way he has been taught to see God from God himself. Now, here's something Luther says, and it's true for all of us. He says, whether you're religious, non-religious, whether saved or unsaved, you will always trust in something. You will always place your trust and your hope in something. You will always look to something or someone for all the good that you receive in your life. Whatever that thing is, Luther says, is your God. That which you believe will deliver you is your God. And guess what? David had lots of things he could trust in. Some of you could say, well, my spouse is that only thing. Well, David had many wives. Some of you could say, well, money is that thing, and David had great wealth. Some of you could say, well, it's my house, but David had a great palace. You could say, it's my success. Well, David had great victories. But in spite of all of this, David says, it's not in any of these things, but God only, whom I hope in. God only who I can trust when life presses upon me, when my life is in danger with people who have bad intentions. And in the second stanza, he says this, and you hear it echoed again and again, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. Oh, on God only rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. And then verse 8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour your heart out before Him, because God is your refuge. David saying out of love to you and me, inspired by the Holy Spirit, look, folks, God has been all of these things to me. He's been my refuge. He's been my fortress. He's been my deliverer. He is my only glory in this world. He's all of these things for me. And it's my hope in the writing of this psalm and the singing of it from your own lips that He might be all of this for you also. That you might learn, as I did through the most difficult moments of my life, that it is worth only trusting in God. And David's not alone. You know, there's those who've come before him too. Abraham trusts God only when he's asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. And just as he is about to bring the knife down to kill his son, trusting in God only, well, it is the second person of the Trinity who interrupts the sacrifice and substitutes the life of Isaac for a lamb that God provided tied up in the thicket. And I'll tell you one person who knew that Abraham trusted in God only, and that was his son Isaac looking at the tip of the knife coming down. And I'm sure the same fear was in Isaac's eyes as that was the fear in the eyes of the Scots as they thought William Wallace was waiting too long to give the command. We can go forward to Jesus and see Jesus trusts in the Father only all the way up to the cross, on the cross, and even up and through his death at the cross as his lifeless body lies in the tomb. And what does Jesus receive for trusting only in God? Well, 3 days later, he's victorious over death. Because of that victory, we also can be victorious over death. So I want to close in saying this. The hope of Psalm 62 today is not to browbeat you to death to trust in God only. It's not David's attempt to try to guilt you or shame you into work harder, try harder, trust more. It's really an invitation for you and I to simply look to God more in our life than what we do. And to realize David has a point, and David was actually able to do this. This is something that is possible for us to do. We know this because God says to Solomon after David dies, Solomon being David's son, he says to him, follow me and emulate your father. Your father's heart sought only me, and it would behoove you to also do the same. God is the one who brags on David's trust. God is the one who made this trust in David possible, and it's the same for you and for me. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, so many things in this world and in this life compete to win our trust, to convince us that our assurance is better placed elsewhere, outside of God in Christ. But Lord, you use even the most challenging moments of this world and life, the most anxious situations we find ourselves, you use them in such a way to press us to the clarity that you alone rescue, you alone save, and you alone deliver, even when that deliverance is through the portal of death itself. For the resurrection follows. So, Lord, may we seek and trust only you, knowing that our deliverance comes from you, and we wait as David waits in silence to hear no other voice but the voice of your coming salvation for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.